Well, I want to thank Pastor Mejia for giving me an opportunity to preach this morning. And you're there in 1 John chapter 5. Look down at your Bibles at verse 13. The Bible says, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God." And it says, "that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." And the title of the sermon this morning is The Importance of Eternal Security. The Importance of Eternal Security. And this morning I want to preach on this doctrine of eternal security, or once saved, always saved, because it is an essential doctrine of the Christian faith. The Bible does teach that eternal security is the gospel. So in order to be saved, you have to believe in this doctrine. And according to the eternal security, you know, as a believer, we can have full assurance that we are saved. So if you're here this morning visiting and you don't know whether or not you're going to go to heaven, the Bible says right there in 1 John 5:13 that God wrote this so that we can know that we have eternal life. And this morning, I have 6 points that I want to cover of what eternal security proves. And I have a 7th point as a bonus of what happens if you deny this doctrine. So just as a way of introduction, I'm going to read to you a couple of verses. And while I do that, just go to John chapter 10, if you would. John chapter 10. And as I said, eternal security is the gospel. It is something that God has made clear in the Bible. It's not an obscure doctrine where, you know, we have to wonder whether or not we're going to go to heaven. The Bible makes it very clear that we can know. And that's a good assurance to us. That's the good news, knowing whether or not we're going to go to heaven when we die. And it's not something that we have to wait until, you know, we die, you know, to find out whether or not we were good enough to go. The Bible says right here that he wrote this so that we can actually know, because we believe on the name of the Son of God. And so Acts 16 tells us exactly what we have to do in order to get saved. Obviously, this is just a review for a lot of us, because we know what it takes to get saved if you're saved this morning. The Bible makes it clear that there's only one thing that we have to do in order to go to heaven, and that's just to believe on Jesus Christ, which means we have to put all our faith, all our trust, all our confidence in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. You know, the fact that he died for us, was buried, and that he rose again 3 days later. And if we put our faith on this, the Bible says that we have eternal life. The Bible says in Acts 16, 30 and 31, "and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so that question was asked in the Bible, you know, what do I have to do in order to go to heaven? And it's pretty simple, the answer, right? It was very clear. You know, God could have put anything on this passage, you know, when it talks about what do we have to do to go save, to be saved. You know, God could have said you have to repent of your sins. God could have said you have to get baptized. You have to go to church. You have to be a good person. But when we read that verse, when the question was asked, what must I do to be saved? The answer was clear. And it says this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So it's that simple, just believing on Jesus Christ, having faith in the Jesus of the Bible. And like I say, you know, eternal security is not an obscure doctrine. It's something that's very clear in the Bible. It's not something that we have to, you know, study for long hours. We read a verse and we take it at face value, use some common sense, use some logic, and we can understand that once we're saved, we're always saved. Let me read to you another verse. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, you're still there in John chapter 10, the Bible says in Acts 4:12, "neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so the point I'm trying to make here is that Jesus Christ is the one that gives us eternal life, and there's no other name given among men under heaven where we must be saved. And so the Bible makes it clear that we have to put our faith on Jesus Christ. And when we talk about Jesus Christ, we're talking about the Jesus of the Bible. See, because there's a lot of false Jesus out there. There's a lot of false gospels out there. And when we tell people, hey, put your faith on Jesus Christ, we're talking about Jesus of the Bible. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." So all throughout the Bible, it's going to emphasize that the Savior of men is Jesus Christ. And notice how it says that there's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. It's not saying the Virgin Mary. It's not saying the Pope, that faggot, right? It's not saying the priest or anything like that. It's saying that there's one man, between one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to read to you in John chapter 22. You're still there in John 10. John 22, 31, similar wordage to what we saw in 1 John chapter 5. It says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And so John makes it very clear what we have to believe, right, in order to get saved. He tells us the purpose of his books. He says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." In 1 John 5:13, where we first started, he said that these things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life, right? That ye that believe on the name of the Son of God may know that ye have eternal life. And so this morning, as I said, I want to give you 6 points of what the doctrine of eternal security proves, and a seventh one as a bonus of what happens if you deny this doctrine. So let me read to you another verse before we get started. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4 says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." And so here we see that there is another Jesus. Obviously, it's a false Jesus. There's another gospel, which is a false gospel. There's another spirit. And the Bible tells us in 1 John 5, I believe it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And so there's a lot of false prophets out there. The Bible makes that very clear. People that profess to be Christians, people that pass themselves as pastors, you know, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they teach nor where they affirm. And so there's a lot of people out there that have the title of a pastor, but they're teaching a false gospel. And why is it false? Because they deny one save, all we save. They deny eternal security. And so here we see that there's another spirit. There's another gospel. The Bible also says in Galatians 1, it says, "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you who would pervert the gospel of Christ." So it's not that there's two gospels or anything like that. There's only one gospel, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are people out there that would pervert this gospel of Christ. And so like I said this morning, I just want to give you 6 points on what the doctrine of eternal security proves, and then a bonus point of what happens if you were to deny this doctrine. So go to, you're there in John chapter 10. Look down at your Bibles at verse 28. The title of the sermon this morning is "The Importance of Eternal Security." So here's the first thing it proves. Number one is this, that eternal security does prove once saved, always saved, right? Or as we all also can put it as, you cannot lose your salvation. The Bible teaches that once you're saved, you're always saved. That's it. Once you put your faith on Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. And like the word implies, eternal means eternal. It's not temporal life. It's something that once you have it, you're always going to have it. Now in John chapter 10, verse 28, look down at your Bibles, it says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now go to Romans chapter 8. And so here we see, you know, that not only are we placed in the hand of Jesus, but we're also placed in the hand of the Father. And so once we're in God's hand, there's nothing that we can do to pluck ourselves out. That's why it doesn't make sense when people say, you know, "Well, I'm able to walk away," or "What if I were to give the gift back?" Or "What if I were to fall away?" That wouldn't make any sense. That would contradict this verse. Because the Bible clearly teaches that we're in the Father's hand. And it says that no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so that would include me. That would include you. You know, anything that you do, there's nothing that you can do, whereas you would fall out of the hand of God. God is preserving us. God is protecting us in his hand. Now, you're there in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read to you from John chapter 6. And this is reinforces what John 10 says. It says, "All that the Father give me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise." Now, notice how it says, "in no wise cast out," which means for any reason. So there's nothing that we can do where Jesus Christ would say, you know, cast us out, right? He knew far before we even got saved, you know, all the sins that we were ever to commit, our future sins, our past sins, our present sins, because we sin every single day. And knowing that, having the knowledge of that, you know, the Bible still says that he will cast us out in no wise. So for any reason, he will not cast us out. As I said, not only are we in Jesus' hand, but we're also in the hand of the Father. The Bible says that, you know, no man is able to pluck them out. So we're not able to pluck ourselves out. Nobody is able to pluck us out. And in no wise means for any reason. Now you're there in Romans chapter 8. Look down at verse 38. The Bible says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come." And I want you to remember that. And it says in verse 39, "nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so notice how it says in verse 38, "nor things to come." And you know what's included in that? Our future sins, right? Because what's to come? We're going to sin tomorrow. You know, we probably already sinned today. There's no day that we can go without even sinning one time. And so God, knowing that beforehand, he still chose to die for us over 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ died for all our sins. And knowing very well that we're still going to sin, the Bible says, "nor things to come." That would include our future sins. Because here's the thing. we're going to sin regardless, right? Whether you're saved, whether you're lost, we're all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so even if we were to backslide, according to the Bible, we would still be saved, right? It's not to say that, you know, we should backslide, but the reality is this, Christians backslide. People fall out of church. People get involved in sin. People start developing sinful habits or resorting to old habits where it takes them out of the race. And even if we were to do that, according to the Bible, we would still be saved. Amen. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, it says, for we are not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And so we're never going to backslide to the point where we're lost, right? Because, again, nobody could pluck us out of the hand of the Father. Now go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. So the point I'm trying to make this morning, the first point, is that eternal security proves once saved, always saved. And the reason why we say that this is the gospel is because in order to get saved, you have to believe in the promise of God. Amen. The Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So if you were to get saved, you have to believe that you can never lose it. Right. If you believe that you can lose it for any reason at all, for any wise, right, you're not believing what God is saying. The Bible says that in, give me a second here. Go to Romans chapter 4. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, look down your Bibles at verse number 6. It says, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. So before I get to the second point, what I'm trying to make here is that the first point is this, that once we believe on Jesus Christ, on the right Jesus, we have eternal life. That's it. No man can pluck us out of his hand. The first point I'm making is this, that eternal life proves once saved, always saved. The second point that I want to make this morning is that eternal security proves that Jesus paid for every single sin. Right. Jesus Christ died for every single sin. Amen. And what we're saying is that this too, that once you believe on Jesus, the right Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of the Mormons, who's the brother of Satan, not the Jesus of the Muslims, right, who just think he's a prophet or something like that, not the one is Pentecostal Jesus, none of that. We're believing in Jesus of the Bible, the Son of God, God in the flesh. Amen. So once we believe on him, we have eternal life. The second point is this, that eternal security proves that Jesus paid for every single sin. Now, you're still there in Romans chapter 4. Let's continue reading there. It says in verse number 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, which would refer to our past sins. And then it says, and whose sins are covered, which would refer to our present sins. And it says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So that shows us that Jesus Christ even paid for our future sins. And a lot of people at the door, sometimes you ask them that question, right? Do you believe that Jesus paid for your sins? And they're going to say, of course. But then sometimes, you know, they wonder, you know, what if I were to kill myself? What if I were to go and commit murder or adultery? The Bible says that he paid for every single sin. So any sin that you could think of, you know, it would fall under that category. He not only paid for the big sins, he paid for the smallest of sins, like a white lie. He paid for every single sin. And that's something that we have to understand. That's something that people have to believe. And not just pay lip service to it, because the Bible literally teaches that he paid for every single sin. Now go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And while you turn there, I'm going to read to you from 1 Peter 2. It says in verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And so we can see here that our sins were placed on Jesus Christ on the cross, and he paid for every single one of them. And that's why the Bible says that we're justified, because when God looks down at us from heaven, he sees us just as if we never sinned. He sees us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Bible also says in 2 Corinthians, who he had made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so all our sins were placed on him. His righteousness was placed on us. And so that's why when God sees us, we're deemed as righteous, we're saved. So in Colossians chapter 2, you're there in Colossians chapter 2, look down in your Bibles at verse number 13. The Bible says, and ye being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, had he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And so again, the Bible, this just reinforces that Jesus Christ paid for every single sin. Because it wouldn't make sense if he only paid for our past sins. Because then we would still have to pay for make atonement for our future sins. And we know that that's not possible because once we're sinners, you know, we're always going to sin. The Bible says there's not a just man upon there's not a just man that sin. How's the verse go? Nobody finished. Yeah, upon earth that sinneth not and doeth good, right? So there's nobody in this world that can say that they've never sinned or does not sin. That's why it's very comical when we're at the door and, you know, they say, well, I lied when I was a little kid, right? Is it like, don't you lie more sometimes as an adult? You know, sometimes people, because they fear getting in trouble at work or, you know, at home or kids, right? They just fear getting in trouble with their parents. Sometimes they resort to lying. And so it's impossible for anybody to say, you know, with a clear conscience that they don't lie at all. So they may not commit bigger sins, but at the end of the day, we still all lie, right? So go with me to James chapter 2. Go with me to James chapter 2. I'm going to read to you a verse from the Old Testament that also talks about this. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so we know that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So even before we were born, Jesus Christ already knew the sins that we would commit, and he still paid for every single one of them. That's why the Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's a beautiful truth because we know and we have that confidence that there's no sin that we could ever commit after that we get saved where God would say, you know what, that's it. You know, I'm going to take your salvation away. Because that wouldn't make any sense. You know, that would be just temporal life. And if God were to do that, you know, that would prove that his promises were not true. Now, James chapter 2, if you're there in James chapter 2, it says in verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend, and look what it says, in one point he is guilty of all. So even if you were to try to commit the whole law, you know, I'm not going to steal, I'm not going to commit adultery, I'm not going to murder, I'm not going to covet my neighbor's wife, whatever you want to think of, you know, even if you were to stay away from all these sins, we still bear false witness sometimes, right? And we're guilty of all. So there's no sin, there's nothing, no day where we go where we don't sin. The Bible says that even the thought of foolishness is sin. And, you know, I'll be the first one to admit, you know, sometimes throughout the day you have dumb thoughts, right? I mean, anybody else, right? But we all struggle with that, right? You have some dumb thoughts, and the Bible says that even that is sin. So that just shows us that there's sins that we commit not only with our mind, not only with the things that we say, the things that we do. There are sins that we commit throughout the day that we're not even aware of. And if you've only been a church for a certain amount of time, you don't really know what the Bible teaches as far as like sins, right? There's a lot of things that sometimes you're in church and you hear about it for the first time, like long hair on men. How many people would think, you know, in the world today that long hair on men is a sin? But the Bible clearly teaches that that is a sin. And that's something as men we have to steer away from, right? But you wouldn't know that unless you come to a church that actually preaches the whole counsel of God. And so what I'm trying to say here is that, you know, there's no moment in time where we're not going to sin. We're going to be sinners to the day that we die because we still have the flesh. We have the old man. But thanks to the promises of God, we know that he paid for every single sin. Now go with me, if you will, to go to Mark chapter 1. Go to Mark chapter 1. So the title of the sermon this morning is The Importance of Eternal Security. Why eternal security matters. And the first point that I made is this, that eternal security proves once saved, always saved. The second point that I made is that eternal security proves that Jesus Christ paid for every single sin. Now here's the next thing it proves. Eternal security proves that you don't have to turn away from your sins to be saved. And this is a heresy that we hear a lot today, right? That you have to turn from your sins. You have to be willing to turn from your sins. You have to, you know, you can't make a practice of sin. There's all these ways that people try to twist it. But at the end of the day, you will not find a verse in the Bible that says that you have to turn from your sins in order to be saved. Now, to repent means obviously to have a change of mind. You know, change your mind about what you're trusting in and put your faith on Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of people today, you know, that they have bad language when it comes to this. You know, we do go to people at the doors and we tell them that they're sinners and they have to realize, you know, that they sin against God, that they need a Savior. But we're not telling them, hey, you need to be willing to forsake your sins in order to be saved. That's a big difference right there. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people in churches, in non-denoms, in old IFB churches that give a pass to people that teach this. And let that not be said that that's somebody like us. you know, that would be any of us, right, giving a pass to people when they teach that you have to turn from your sins. Maybe you listen to somebody that says some good stuff, right, some good advice, but if they're teaching that you have to turn from your sins in order to be saved, they're a heretic. Amen. And so let me give you an example of one of the most famous ones in the last couple of years, John MacArthur, right? John MacArthur is a false prophet, and I thank God that he's burning in hell today. And that offends people sometimes because people like John MacArthur, right? He's been around for years. You have Brother Hiles that preached against him. You have Roland Rasmussen preached against him. That guy's been around for years, and you know he finally died. He's finally in hell. And unfortunately, he left back a lot of books that are damning people to hell. And that's why it's important to preach against individuals like this. But listen to what he said in one of his books. And just the title of the book itself should tell you, you know, it should show you red flags. The title of the book is Hard to Believe. Is that what we believe in the church? We don't, right? We believe that it's easy to believe, easy believism. And so John MacArthur in that book, it says, salvation for sinners cost God his own son. It cost God God's son his life, and it'll cost you the same thing. So is that salvation, us giving our life to Jesus Christ? No, it's not. You know, salvation is what Christ did for us, not what we can do for him. It's not us giving our life to Jesus. It's the fact that Jesus Christ gave his life for us. And so John MacArthur is a heretic. You know, like I say, he's in hell right now, and he'll be in hell for all eternity. And so this is a false gospel, the fact that you have to give your life to Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't use language like that, you know, give your life to Christ, you know, be a follower of Jesus Christ. These are things, obviously, that we want to follow Jesus Christ, but that's not something that we do to get saved. So salvation is not, again, giving our life for Christ. It's what Christ did for us, the fact that he gave his life for us. Let me give you another example, and this is another false prophet who's still alive, unfortunately, right? His name is Ray Comfort. I'm sure a lot of you have seen his videos, you know, The Way of the Master, all this stuff that he has. And he's out there never getting people saved, right? He's out there supposedly soul winning and trying to show people how they're sinners and this and that. But he never gets them saved. Why? Because he's not saved himself. And so he said in his book, it says, if you will repent of your sins and put your trust in Jesus, God says he will forgive you of all your sins and grant you the gift of everlasting life. And you can see how that's confusing to some people because it's saying that you have to trust in Jesus Christ. He'll give you the gift of everlasting life. But what does he start off? If you repent of your sins. Now, what does he mean by that? Forsaking your sins. And that's not the gospel. You don't have to forsake your sins to be saved. And then he goes on to say, if you repent, that means to confess and forsake your sins. So in case there was any doubt, you know, I wonder what he means by this. He puts it in parentheses. He says, if you repent, that means to confess and forsake your sins and put your trust in Jesus, then you will not have to suffer God's justice in hell because the payment for your crimes was made by Jesus on the cross. And that's what he said. And that's a false narrative, right? The fact that you have to forsake your sin in order to be saved. You just have to believe on Jesus Christ. That's it. Now you're there in Mark chapter 1. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 4. The Bible says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And so here we see, obviously the word is used throughout the Bible of repenting, but we have to look at the context. You know, what does God mean by repenting in this passage? And they always bring up verses like that, having to repent and, you know, and all this, but it's never in the context of salvation. And if we have to repent of our sins, you know, we have to ask the question, you know, what sins do we have to repent of? You know, is it the small sins? Is it the bigger sins? Is it like sins that I'm like continuously doing? You know, how many sins do I have to repent of? And that just shows you, if you use some logic and common sense, it's impossible to forsake every single sin. Right. Now go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read to you from Acts 19 verse 4 that explains to us what the baptism of repentance is. And it says, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. And look what it says. It says, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So what was John the Baptist preaching? The same thing Baptists today are preaching, believing on the name of Jesus Christ. Now in 1 John chapter 3, look down at your Bibles at verse number 9. It says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Let me read to you from a modern version. Not that I have it. This is the King James Bible. All right, I don't want to scare anybody. KJV. But let me read to you from the NIV, and a lot of confusion comes because people use a false version of the Bible. That's why it's important to stick to the King James, the Word of God in English. So in the NIV, it says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. The ESV, another false version, says, no one born of God makes a practice of sin, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And so that's why a lot of people today are mixed up when it comes to salvation, because they're reading a false version. You know, they read stuff like, cannot make a practice of sin, cannot continue sinning. And salvation, for one, is not a process, right? It's not that we're being saved, like the New King James says. We are saved. And that's why a lot of confusion comes from these modern versions, because people think, you know, when it says born of God does not commit sin, of course we still sin, right? But what it's referring to is that the Spirit of God that lives within us, our new man, does not commit sin. Right. When we walk in the Spirit, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if we're in the Spirit, of course we're not sinning against God, but we still have the old man. We still have the flesh. And, you know, there's a lot of podcasts out there that, you know, it's good for enjoyment in the sense of, like, you see what other people believe. And they always bring up this fact, you know, how can God still grant us eternal life if we continue sinning? I'm thinking of one of George Jankel. I don't know if some of you guys are familiar with it. But he always has these heretics on there. And he himself, he's not saved because anytime, you know, he's talking about salvation, he's always referring to how he still has to, you know, keep the commandments. He doesn't say straight out like that, but that's what he implies. And so these podcasts, when they talk about salvation being a gift, salvation being only by believing, and then how even if you were to sin, you would never lose it. What they forget to mention is the fact that we do have the new man, obviously, but we also have the old man still living within us. We still have the flesh with sinful desires. And every day we have to choose whether or not we're going to walk in the Spirit. You know, the first thing that you do when you wake up in the morning, you read your Bible, you listen to hymns, you come to church. Why? So you could have a fighting chance to walk in the Spirit, to know what God wants from you. But if you're constantly just, you know, listening to worldly music, watching worldly shows, you know, out in the work field, you're just making, like, all these bad jokes, you're still going to be in the flesh. You're still going to sin. The point I'm trying to make is that when the Bible says that does not commit sin, it's referring to our spirit. We don't sin with the new man. Now go to Romans chapter 7. Go to Romans chapter 7. Go to Romans chapter 7. And if you're there, look down at your Bibles at verse number 14. The Bible says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. That do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform it, that which is good, I find not. Now, I'm not going to repeat that because that's always a tongue twister for everybody. But, you know, basically what Paul is saying is the struggle that we would all agree that we go through day to day. The fact that the things that we want to do, which are spiritual things, we don't always do it, right? I, for one, I don't always wake up with the desire, you know, every morning, especially if you're tired, to read my Bible. But you have to do it, right? You don't always wake up with the desire of coming to church. You know, some of you guys look like you just rolled out of bed. No, I'm just kidding. But you don't always wake up with that desire, right? You know, these are things that you have to purposely form that discipline and say, you know what? Sundays are for church, right? These are things that the spiritual man desires. But you know what the old man desires? To sleep in, right? It desires to just chill at home, you know, watch cartoons. No, but, you know, just be lazy sometimes. But the spirit, you know, it desires good things. It desires to read the Bible. It desires to be among God's people. It desires to be in church, to preach the gospel. These are all good things that the spiritual man has. But we're not always in the spirit, which is why we're not always doing them. And so here we see the fact that even the greatest Christian, some would say, which is Paul, he struggled within himself. And then are we not a lot like Paul? We struggle every day. You know, this is a continued battle that we're going to have until we have our glorified body. And so go with me, if you would, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'm going to read to you from Galatians chapter 5, another verse that has to do with this. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusted against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And so we see there again that constant battle between us. We have the flesh, the Spirit, and they're constantly just battling within us. And it's up to us to be in church, to be able to have, like I said, that fighting chance, to be able to renew our mind, to know what God expects from us. That's why a lot of people, you know, they live their lives and they don't know what the Bible says. They don't get godly counsel. They're just living like the world. You know, there's no difference. You know, when you look at their life and what they're doing, their aspirations, their dreams, their goals, there's no difference. Why? Because they haven't renewed their mind. They haven't brought themselves to think biblically and put their life and thinking in line with the Bible. Now, you're there in John chapter 1. Give me a second. John chapter 1. We said the title of the sermon this morning is The Importance of Eternal Security. The first point is that it proves once saved, always saved. Second, it proves that Jesus paid for all our sins. It also proves that we don't have to turn from our sins to be saved. Here's the fourth thing that eternal security proves. It proves that we are the children of God. Amen. Now, here's the thing. Obviously, we're all created by God, but not everybody is a child of God. And the Bible makes that very clear. That's why I hate it. Well, you know, you're not going to say nothing at the door, but when they say we're all brothers, you know, we all serve the same God. If that guy is a Catholic, that ain't my brother, right? So in John chapter 1, look down at verse number 12, the Bible says, but as many as received them, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And again, we see it over and over again. What's the requirement? Believing on his name. And once we do that, the Bible says that he gave power to become the sons of God. So it is at that moment of salvation that you become a child of God. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read to you from 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And so again, once you trust in Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. And because you're a child of God, now you're able to receive that chastisement from Jesus Christ, right? Because the Bible says in Hebrews 12, look down to verse number 6, Hebrews 12, verse number 6, it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And ye endure, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So if you're not being chastised by God, it clearly says right there, you're bastards, right? And not sons. And God, being our Heavenly Father, he doesn't want to see us going down the wrong path. That's why if we were to get involved in sin, you know, God will chastise you. God will discipline you, you know, spiritually spank you to make sure that you get back on the right track. And us as parents, you know, if you have children, you know this to be true. You know, we try to raise our children in such a way so that they could be, you know, good kids. And the way that we do that often requires spanks, right? If they're doing something that's not right, if they're going down a bad path, you know, they're going to get spanked, right? So that they can do what's right. It's not that we spank them as parents because, you know, oh, I just hate this child so much. I'm just going to, like, give them a good one. No, you have love for that child so that they can do what's right. And our parents did that with us. You know, a lot of people hopefully in here grew up getting spanked, right? If you're in church today, I'm pretty sure you got spanked, right? Because people out there, grown adults who are spoiled brats, you know, just throwing fits, acting like little kids, I guarantee you they weren't spanked as a child. And if they were, they probably weren't spanked hard enough. So Hebrews 12 just shows us because we're children of God, we're going to get disciplined and chastised by God. Now go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read to you from Psalm 89. Romans chapter 6. You turn there. It says in Psalm 89 and verse 30, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. And so regardless if we sin or not, which we are, God will discipline us, but what does it say? Nevertheless, it says, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him. So even though we're getting chastised, that's just God showing us that he loves us. He wants us to do what's right. Why? Because we're his children. But we will not lose our salvation. We will not go to hell. And the Bible teaches that the children of God, if you're saved, you know, you do suffer consequences. But the difference is this, that every consequence that we receive from God will be in this life, will be in this earth. And that's something that we always clear up at the doors, and it makes sense for them. It clicks, you know, because oftentimes, obviously, if Jesus paid for our sins and there's no sin that can send us to hell, then, you know, what happens if we sin? If we're not going to hell, that doesn't change the fact that we're still going to receive consequences in this life. And that helps people understand, like, okay, that makes sense, because although I'm going to heaven, you know, I should still want to do what's right so I could avoid getting spanked by God. Now, the first thing I said, the first point I made is that eternal security proves once saved, always saved. It proves that Jesus died for every single sin. It proves that, you know, we don't have to turn from our sins to be saved. And then lastly, I said that it proves that we are the children of God. Now, here's the fifth thing it proves. Eternal security proves salvation is a gift and not a reward. Salvation is a gift and not a reward. You're there in Romans chapter 6, familiar verse. It says in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And then look at the second part. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we know that God gives us the gift of eternal life, and it's only through Jesus. It's not through the church. It's not through your baptism. It's not through how well you keep the commandments. It's through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice alone. So God gives us that gift, and like any other gift, there's no conditions attached to it. There's nothing that we can do or have to do in order to get it. The Bible says right there, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And so obviously when we receive a gift, even in an earthly sense, if I were to give somebody a gift, you know, I'm the one that pays for it, okay? And all you have to do is receive it. And the same way, that's the way that God gives us that gift. You know, he paid for it by the death of his son on the cross. And all we're doing is just receiving it by believing in his son. Right. Now, if you're there in Romans chapter 4, I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 5 before going there. Romans chapter 5, verse 18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And if you're there in Romans chapter 4, look down at your Bibles at verse number 4. It says, Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so we see the difference there. If you're working for it, it's not a reward. It's not a gift. It's a reward. It's something that you earn by the things that you do. And the Bible makes it clear that salvation is not a reward. It's a gift. Now, granted, we could get rewards if we serve Jesus Christ, right? The Bible says in Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. And it says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I don't know how many times the Bible has to say over and over again that salvation is not of works. You know, it's the gift of God. Now go to, with me if you would, to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. As I said, a gift is something that's free. No conditions. It's unearned. It's ours to keep no matter what. And as a believer, salvation being a gift, you're still able to earn rewards by the things that you do. You know, anything that you do as unto the Lord, I'm sure God will reward you. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, of course, God wants us to do works. God wants us to serve him, but not for salvation. Right. You know, anything that you do, when you get people saved, when you get people the gospel, God will reward you for that. And that makes God a great God, because not only did he give us the gift of salvation for free without ever earning it, but he's even willing to reward us for the things that we do after that. So that's why it's important to get in a good church, so that you're able to get equipped, right, to learn the Bible, to learn how to preach the gospel, so that you could earn some rewards. And if you're in this church this morning, and first of all, if you're not saved, get saved today. But if you're saved, you know, it's time to earn some rewards, right? You don't want to live a life without purpose, without ever doing anything for God. You know, it would be a sad reality to go throughout your whole life and never getting one person saved. You know, we live in the year 2026. Technology exists. You know, it removes a lot of excuses. You know, oh, it's too hot outside. I'm tired. I can't walk or whatever. There's only TV nowadays, right? You can literally sew in, do missions online, right? You could get connected to somebody across the world in South Africa, across the states, right? In any other state. You know, I'm thankful for people like Brother TJ, right? Who's a silent worker, really. He's been like on OMI for the longest, and now he's pretty popular on there. One of his videos went viral. He got some South African rapper saved, and then I think next month he's going to go on tour with him. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, this is the work that he's getting done online. And I like that video for several reasons. One, because the haters, no matter how hard they try to hate on it, they can't, yeah, right? That video, you know what it shows? That we're thorough with our gospel presentation. It shows that we're charitable, right? TJ wasn't on there, you know, cussing him out, calling him the N-word, nothing like that. He was, you know, he had charitable, right? And he was thorough in his presentation. He wasn't sloppy. He wasn't just trying to get him to pray, like, hey, real quick, you know, let's just pray real quick. So I could count them as a number, because that's what they say, right? You know, do those salvations even count? They do count. You think they don't count because you don't believe, right? You don't believe in getting people saved. And so I love that video. You know, it shows somebody getting saved in real time. And he didn't know that he was being recorded, right? And that's why it's important when you're on OMI TV, you know, act normal. You know, be a good testimony of our church. Now you're there in, sorry, I told you to go to Romans chapter 11. Before I go there, let me read to you from Ephesians 2:10, I'm going to read it for you again. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them." So again, salvation is a gift. Anything that we do after that, we will get rewarded for it. So eternal security proves, number one, that once you're saved, you're always saved. I want you to remember that. Number two is that Jesus Christ paid for every single sin. Number three is that it teaches us and it proves that we don't have to turn from our sins to be saved. And then it teaches us that we are the children of God. It also teaches us right here that salvation is a gift and not a reward. And lastly, eternal security proves that salvation is not of works. And that's the most obvious one, but that's important to always, you know, hit on, because we want to make it clear to everybody in our church that salvation is not based on your works, anything like that. You don't need works to get saved, you don't need works to stay saved, and you don't need works to prove that you're saved. Right? All you have to do is just believe on Jesus Christ. Because a lot of people pay lip service to this, that, yeah, of course, salvation is not of works, but if you don't have works, are you really saved, right? Then they do believe that it takes works. And we got to be careful with how we word things. You know, just make it clear, as the Bible makes it clear, not of works, lest any man should boast for any reason. Now, if you're there in Romans chapter 11, look down at verse number 6. The Bible says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work." And so it's saying there, it can't be both. It's either salvation is by works or salvation is by grace. If it's by grace, then it's not of works. If it's by works, then it's not of grace. There's no other way to put it. You know, eternal security proves that it's not of works. Because if it was based on our works, then we can't really know if we're saved, can we? Right? How do you know when you've done enough works? How do you know when you've been good enough? And it's only because it's reliant on the fact that Jesus Christ paid for every single sin that we know that we have eternal life. That's why it is good news. And people that believe that it's based on their works, they'll never know whether or not they're saved. You could ask any one of them, any religion, you know, are they 100% sure of going to heaven? They're not going to give you 100%. And if they say 100%, they're lying, because when you ask them, what do you trust in? What do you believe it takes? They're going to say, well, I'm a pretty good person, right? So they don't believe that it's not of works. And I'm thankful it's not of works, because none of us would make it to heaven if it was based on that. Now go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And again, not of works. That includes, it doesn't require you to be baptized. You should get baptized after salvation, but even if you were to not get baptized, you would still go to heaven. It's not based on church sacraments. It's not based on anything religious that you could think of. It's definitely not based on the Eucharist, right? It's just based on believing on Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful God put, you know, the example of the thief on the cross, the story of the thief on the cross in the Bible, because that just disproves every single argument about it. And they like to say, well, that's just an example. You know, that's the exception, not the rule. No, that just proves over and over again what the Bible teaches, that salvation is only by faith. So in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law," and it says, "but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." And so how many other ways can it put it? You know, it's saying that we're not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith. And then it says we're justified by faith and not the works of the law. So they just keep saying it over and over. And it says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then I'm going to read to you from Romans 3. While I do that, go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. In Romans 3, it says, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Amen. Over and over again, without the deeds of the law, by faith. You're there in James chapter 2. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 26. The Bible says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And isn't this what people always bring up, you know, at the door, at your workplace, wherever you're trying to give the gospel, you know, we say it's not of works. Yeah, but if you don't have works, you know, you have a dead faith. You don't have genuine faith. And people like using these terms like, oh, he doesn't have saving faith, you know, or if you're truly saved. You know, when they say things like that, they're relying on their works. Right. And they like to pull out James 2, but we know that James 2 is not talking about salvation. First of all, it's talking about to the believer. And we know that our works do not justify us before God. It does justify us before men because they can't see our heart. But whether or not we have works, we still have faith. It still exists. It's just dead, right? So we should have works in order to help the brethren, in order to earn rewards. But having no works does not prove that you don't have faith. Because the Bible clearly gives us an example of somebody in the Bible that had no works, yet was saved. The Bible says in Romans 4, but to him that worketh not, he had no works, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly. It says his faith is counted for righteousness. So even though James says they don't contradict each other, you know, we should have works to help our brethren. But even if we don't have works, God sees our heart. It says that our faith is what justifies us. Now go to Romans chapter 4. I want to read to you some verses there. I'm going to read to you from Titus 3:5. Reinforcing this, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of generation and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So again, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. In Romans 4, look down at your Bibles at verse number 2, it says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then it goes on to the verse that we said, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So I think that makes it very clear that it's not of works. There's so many verses in the Bible that you can prove, you know, to people that it's not of works. And at the end of the day, you know, it's just common sense. It's logic. It's just taking the Bible at face value. And it's not that they don't understand it. They just don't want to believe it. Now, if go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. So again, the title of the sermon this morning was The Importance of Eternal Security. And this is an important doctrine. It's something that we constantly have to hit on because we don't want to be a church where we have people who are mixed up, you know, in their doctrine, in their language. We want to make it clear that eternal security means once saved, always saved. You know, the first thing it proves is that you cannot lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved. It proves that Jesus paid for our sins. It proves that we don't have to turn from our sins to be saved. It also proves that we are the children of God. It proves that salvation is a gift and not a reward. And it proves that salvation is not of works. Now, I told you in the beginning that I did have a bonus point, which is the seventh point. And this is what happens if you deny eternal security. If you deny eternal security, that tells God that you don't believe what he said. That tells God that you think he's a liar. You think he's a bold-faced liar. You're making God a liar if you deny eternal security. And you don't want to do that, right? When people, you know, you listen to people that just deny once they've always saved, it's not only that they're denying it, they're calling God a liar, yep. Right? And you know that God is not a man that he should lie. And in 1 John chapter 5, look down at your Bibles at verse number 10. It says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, and he that believeth not God had made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God had given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so we see here that if you deny eternal security, you're not believing the record that God gave of his son. You're telling God, you know, I don't believe you. You know, I don't believe your promise. I don't believe that Jesus paid for all my sins. You know, I don't believe that I'm held in your hand. You're making him a liar. And God loved us enough, as the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But if you deny eternal security, you're saying, no, you didn't. That's not true. Right? You're denying those verses. You're denying he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abide on him. You're calling God a liar by denying eternal security. It's not a place that you want to be at, because in order to be saved, you do have to believe that it's forever. If you deny eternal security, you're not saved. You don't have eternal life. You're making God a liar. Now, Titus 1:2 tells us, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So you're calling him a liar. You're not believing the promises that he made to us. And so if you were to deny that, again, you're not saved. If you don't believe in once saved, always saved, you know, get that right today. If you're visiting today and you're just here, you know, in town or whatever, you know, get saved today. You don't want to go on in life not knowing where you're going to go when you die. Where we started, the Bible clearly said that these things have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So salvation is something that you can get settled today. It's something that you can know for sure whether or not you're going to go to heaven. And it's something that's been promised to us, right? And lastly is this, that those are the things that eternal security proves. The fact that, you know, he paid for all our sins. We're his children. We don't have to repent, turn from our sins to be saved. And salvation is clearly a gift and not a reward. And when you're out there, I just want to encourage you, always emphasize eternal security, because we want to make sure that people are getting saved, right? We don't want to just avoid that and people not knowing whether or not it's forever. We want to make it clear eternal life means eternal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for all the things that you do and for the promise of salvation, Lord, that you've given to us. I thank you, Lord, that the Bible makes it clear that we can know that we're saved and that we have your promises. And we believe your promises, Lord, that we're able to be kept by your hand and by your power, Lord. I pray that you continue to use us, Lord, to reach the people of Anaheim and the city surrounding it. And I pray, Lord, that you continue to use our church in a mighty way. Please bless our pastor and the remainder of our day. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 27.